Well, good morning, Grace Community Church. It's good to be together this morning. Hey, East Texans, you're looking really good this Sunday. You don't have a coat of yellow dust on you, so that's a good thing. No pollen, kind of, but it's good to be together. As Luke said, we'll be in chapter 21 of the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Just want to give a quick invite to you because today is Palm Sunday. And so happy Palm Sunday, but also it means that next Sunday is Easter Sunday. 9:30 and 11 will be our services. We'd love for you to come if you're in town and to worship the resurrected Christ together. But before that, we're going to do something here at our UB campus that we haven't done, at least in my time of being here. We're having our own Good Friday service. So 6 p.m. this Friday, all wrapped around the focus of the cross of Jesus. And so we would love for you to come, love for your family to come, 6 p.m. here, Friday night. I think it's going to be a great time. It'll be about a 50-minute to an hour-long service, but just really feeling the gravity and the weight of the cross. So we hope that you can join us. But like I said, today is Palm Sunday. So maybe you grew up in church, and when you think about Palm Sunday, you think about like the center aisle and the kids of the church, maybe breaking out palm branches, and the pastor walks in. I know, I'm just kidding. I don't think the pastor probably walked in through the palm branches, but you think about, like, that was Palm Sunday. Maybe for you growing up not in the church, like, you did not grow up in the church, so you hear something like Palm Sunday, and you're like, wait, what? What is that? Like, are we in Florida? We're talking palm branches? Like, what in the world are we talking about? Palm Sunday represents the start of what is called Passion Week, meaning that Jesus, on Palm Sunday, entered into the city of Jerusalem. And through a chain of events throughout that week, he ultimately will go to the cross on Friday of that week, and then he'll walk out of the tomb on Sunday. Palm Sunday kicks off, really, Jesus' Passion Week of laying his life down for us on the cross, but giving victory through an empty tomb. Today, we're going to walk through what kicked off this whole week, Jesus' triumphal entry of Palm Sunday. And what we're going to focus on today is specifically looking at the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection, the truth of salvation, redemption, spiritual growth, and eternity, all wrapped up in the gospel. We're going to see the gospel in Palm Sunday. I think it's important for us to have that approach this morning. God really did a work in my heart in 2013 of changing the way that I read the Bible. Even as a pastor, he completely changed the way that I read the Bible because for years I just kind of looked at this Bible here, God's Word, and I thought, well, it has a lot of really cool stories in it, but they're just kind of all standalone stories like David and Goliath, Noah and the flood, Jonah and the well, Daniel and the lion's den. Those are epic stories. But God changed something for me in reading those stories and really reading all the stories of the Bible. I began to understand that this is telling one story. Your Bible is telling one story. It is the gospel story. God's redemptive plan for humanity. And all these other stories that are in the Bible ultimately point to the great one story, the gospel story. And what we're going to see this morning is even the story of Jesus' triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, it tells us something about the gospel. Here's the one thing that we're going to focus on. Here's our main theme this morning up on the screen for you. That Palm Sunday gives us incredible insight into a few of the most unique truths about the gospel. What we'll read this morning, it's going to give us insight into some of the most unique truths about the gospel. Or to put it more simple here, the donkey in the story, and you can make whatever joke you want to right now, the donkey in the story is going to tell us something about the uniqueness of the gospel. The cloaks in the story are going to tell us something about the uniqueness of the gospel. And a question that a crowd will ask will tell you and I something very unique about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you have a Bible with you, like I said, let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. We'll start in verse 1 together. Starting out with, the donkey in the story here. What it tells us about the greatness and the uniqueness of the gospel. Verses 1 through 3. And when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you say," and by the way, here is the ultimate get out of jail free card, the ace of spades, "the Lord needs them." Kids, I dare you to use that with your parents. "And he will send them at once." It's interesting here because, again, Jesus walks into Jerusalem. And really, the focus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, in those Gospels, later on here, when Jesus walks into Jerusalem, the focus now is in this one city. And then Matthew here stops the story, and he gives us a little commentary now. He said, this took place, this whole walk into Jerusalem, find a donkey, untie it, bring it to me. He says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet saying. So what prophet said this? It was Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which was 500 years before Jesus arrived. Like, put that in perspective for a minute, church. 500 years before Jesus arrives, God pressed this upon the heart of a man named Zechariah, who was a prophet. And this is what he wrote. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you." I would underline, I would star that statement. Your king is coming to you. But look at the next word. Humble. And mounted on a donkey, on a colt, full of a beast of burden. 500 years before Jesus arrived, God pressed these words upon the prophet Zechariah. Think about this. Zechariah had no concept of who Jesus would be. I don't think he fully understood what Jesus would be about. And yet God was telling him, write these words down. So think if you're Zechariah. Okay, a king is coming to you. I get that one. Humble and on a donkey. If you're Zechariah, you're like, wait, God, did I hear this right? Like, do you think Zechariah just pushed back for a moment and thought, what am I writing down right now? And little did he know that 500 years later, Jesus would perfectly fulfill it. And what Jesus did through this prophecy was absolutely profound. Here's why. Because the donkey helps us understand the nature of the gospel. What we're going to find out here is the donkey helps us understand the nature of the gospel. What did he write down in this prophecy? What type of person was coming, church? A king. He says, a king is coming to you. Think about what it means for Jesus to be king. Like, for his kingship that he possesses, think about what that means for Jesus to be king. It blew away the Apostle Paul, because later on in his letter to Timothy, the first one that he wrote to Timothy, young Timothy, who was a pastor in Ephesus, he wrote to Timothy something about the kingship of Jesus and what it means for Jesus to actually be a king. Think about 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. What Paul says here to Timothy, verse 17. He says about Jesus, "to the King of the ages." Or maybe the translation of a Bible you have says the King immortal, eternal. He says, "to this King, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul says, when it comes to Jesus being a king, he's not just a king here for a time here on this earth. He says he is king for what? Thank you. All right? That was amazing. King for, if you didn't catch it, forever. Forever. How amazing. You think about the kingship of Jesus being on his throne. Paul's blown away by this, and he says, this is King Jesus. He's King Eternal. King Eternal. Earlier on in Colossians chapter 1, Paul has a few words to describe this King Eternal a little bit more. Starting out in verse 15 of chapter 1, just let the truth of who Jesus is just dwell deeply within you right here. This is what Paul says about Jesus, the King Eternal. He says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created. So just think about that. By King Jesus, all things were created, where? In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And he is before all things. That's King Jesus. And in him, all things hold together. So for those of you who feel like your life is spinning out of control right now, just take rest in the fact that Jesus, King Jesus, is holding all things together right now. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in everything he might be what, church? He might be what? Preeminent, meaning before all things. That is King Jesus. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Just think about that for a moment. Think about this all-knowing, all-present God, all-powerful God. And what does Paul proclaim about Jesus? The fullness of that all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God was pleased to dwell in King Jesus. So why in the world are we making such a big deal about the kingship of Jesus? Here's why. What glorious King, the King Eternal, the preeminent one, what king rides into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey? No king would do that. Yet the greatest king of all kings, the King Eternal, chose to do this. Why? Because he is proclaiming to us the nature of the gospel. And this is the nature of the gospel. It is upside down. It is upside down. In the world and culture in which we live in, and you look at the nature of the gospel, it is completely upside down from what we value, what we promote, what our culture is absolutely all about. Just think about this for a moment. The upside down nature of the gospel. When it comes to King Jesus, it said here, Zechariah said, the king would walk in what? Humility. What king walks in humility? The upside-down nature of the gospel. When it comes to King Jesus, his throne was not just a donkey, but it was a borrowed donkey. The upside-down nature of the gospel. When it comes to King Jesus, Jesus did not come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The upside down nature of the gospel. Kings are to be served. But Jesus says, no, that's not the type of king I am. I came to serve. When it comes to King Jesus, he was born in a humble form and fashion in Bethlehem, yet he was born to die. The upside down nature of the gospel. When it comes to King Jesus, that he wins by losing his life. The upside down nature of the gospel. When it comes to King Jesus, he is a lion who dies as a lamb. the upside-down nature of the gospel. Or finally, when it comes to King Jesus, he is great by giving his life. The upside-down nature of the gospel. In summary, we'll put it up on the screen for you, that the upside-down nature of the gospel is this, that Jesus turns upside down our entrenched worldly notion of true greatness. Christian, let's talk for a moment, shall we? Do our lives reflect the upside-down nature of the gospel? Or do our lives reflect more the culture in which we live in? Because our culture, when it comes to power, when it comes to authority, when it comes to true beauty, when it comes to what we give our lives to, is completely opposite from what Jesus came to accomplish and what he was about. We just read a list of what a true king Jesus does on our behalf, and it is completely upside down compared to what our world values. Completely different. So as you think about your life, does your life reflect again more of the King Jesus? Or does your life reflect more of the culture around you? What he does when you give your life to him, he begins to redefine what true greatness is for your life. Parents, what do you wish for the most for your kids? I ask that question because it's going to reveal a lot about what you truly value in this life. If your greatest hope and dream for your kid is that they carry out and accomplish the great American dream, which is totally fine and fine, it's okay. If you want that more for your kid than them meeting Jesus and having their lives completely transformed by Jesus and that their lives would reflect Jesus more and more and more, then you're missing the upside-down nature of the gospel. Truly. Jesus said, this is what I came to accomplish. This is who I came to be. Because this is what true greatness is. Not being first in line, being a servant to all, and modeling Christ. So what does the donkey share with us about the truth of the gospel? It shares the nature, the upside-down nature of the gospel. About Jesus, who he is, and what he came to accomplish. There's more. There are cloaks involved in this story. And these cloaks tell us something about the truth and the uniqueness of the gospel. Let's read on, verses 6 through 8. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks. And he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Have you ever wondered, like, what was this scene all about? Like, why? Why would Jesus ride in on a donkey? Okay, we get that from Zechariah, but like, why are the people responding in this way to where they take their cloaks and they place them on the road? Like, why? D.A. Carson helps us to understand the significance of what was taking place in this moment. He said the entire picture parallels the victory parades that the Jewish people organized, catch this, to welcome triumphant kings and generals returning to Jerusalem. Carson said, when Jesus rode in and the people are laying their cloaks down, it actually parallels the victory parades the Jewish people would hold when a triumphant king or general would return to Jerusalem. Maybe the best picture of this in the Old Testament has to do with a guy named Jehu. So if you go back to the time of Elijah, yes, I have a man crush on that guy. If you go back to the time of Elijah, we know that Elijah lived underneath the leadership of a very, very evil king. His name was Ahab. We know that Ahab this was what was said about Ahab. He had done more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any other king before him, because he had led the people of God to worship a false god named Baal. We know what happens, though, is after Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind into heaven, we know that there's a guy named Jehu who actually defeats King Ahab and his amazing wife, Jezebel. Sarcasm there, if you ever go read about that couple. Major marital problems. But we know that Jehu defeats Ahab, and then something happens after his victory over Ahab. 2 Kings chapter 9 says this, verses 12 and 13. Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. He's anointing now Jehu as king. Then, haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. And think about that moment for a second. The victorious Jehu. He's victorious and he's about to be anointed king. And he's walking up the steps here. And what is the response of the people? They take their garments or their cloaks. You see it? And they put them on the steps. And they celebrate that victory has taken place and the king is here. Jesus is walking in or riding into Jerusalem. And the people are lining the streets, not the steps, but the streets. And they are literally taking their cloaks and they're placing them on the ground as a way of proclaiming, victory is here. The king has arrived. Victory is here. The king has arrived. So what do these cloaks help us understand in regards to the gospel? Here it is. The cloak helps us to understand the victory of the gospel. And you may say, well, Jesus had not gone to the cross yet. He had not. But he is that supreme, that powerful, that when he stepped into Jerusalem days before the cross, victory had arrived. The certainty of victory was there. Think about your life. When you've given your life to Christ, you become a follower of Jesus, right? When you look to the cross, you're looking at the fact and the truth that Jesus, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, has purchased victory for you. Victory over what? First and foremost, your sin, my sin. Then when you think about the victory that you have in Jesus, you know that first and foremost, he has given you victory over sin. Now, not the presence of sin, because sin, we all still struggle with sin, but he has given you victory over the power of sin in your life. When you think about the victory that Jesus has brought you, you know that you have victory also over the pressure to perform in this life. That in Christ, we proclaimed it earlier through Jesus is better. That everything that you have in this life and fulfillment in this life is found in Christ. You do not have to have the pressure to perform. Maybe somebody needs to hear that this morning. In Christ, you have victory over living in bitterness. He has given you a joy that is greater than anything in this world. And he has given you victory over bitterness. Maybe somebody needs to hear that this morning. In Christ, you have victory over running after the approval of man. For all of us people pleasers in the auditorium, we have victory in Jesus over the need to look to the smiles and approval of other broken human beings. They don't validate your life. Jesus has given you victory over that. That in Jesus, you have victory over the fear of rejection. I need to preach this one to myself. I struggle with this. And oftentimes I have to preach the gospel and the truth of the gospel back to myself of in Christ I have victory over the fear of rejection. He's given you the victory over lust. He has given you victory over your pride. He's given you victory over money controlling your life. He's given you sufficient, strong, relevant, powerful victory. And when he rode into Jerusalem that day, he was proclaiming, victory is here. Victory is here. It's not off in the future, it's here now, and it's found in Jesus alone. A donkey, a cloak teaches us truths about the uniqueness of the gospel, but thirdly, there's something else that teaches us about the truth of the gospel. Look at verses 10 and 11 together. The last two verses of this section, it says, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole crowd was stirred up, saying, here's the question, who is this? The whole crowd in Jerusalem is stirred up, and they're asking, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus. They got part of it right. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So the question before them was, as they looked to Jesus, who is this? It's an honest question. But here's what we understand, church, is that the question helps us understand the encounter of the gospel. This question they asked about Jesus, it actually leads us to understand the encounter of the gospel. Because when we ask the question, who is Jesus? Well, we can tell you who he is not. He is not an ancient religious figure that is now just a statue in a church. It's not who he is. He is not a leader of a good morality, works-based religion. That's not who he is. Who is Jesus? He is not the founder of cultural Christianity. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a Christian family, which is a blessing. It's awesome. But your faith needs to become your own. It's not cultural Christianity. You're not a Christian because you grew up in a Christian family, nor are you a Christian because you're an East Texan. You're a believer because you've given your life to Jesus and you're following him with your life. That's not who Jesus is, but this is who Jesus is. He is a person, fully God, yet fully human, a person to be encountered. Jesus is a person to be encountered. As he walked into Jerusalem, he was a divine person to be encountered there. He was extending invitations to the people who are lining the road of saying, I'm here, the king is here, victory is here. He is a divine person to be encountered. Paul Tripp put it this way, the solution to our problems is a person. The answer to our questions is a person. Truth and hope is a person, and his name is Jesus. That is the brilliance of Jesus, fully God, yet fully human. So many of you know this. I grew up in church. I grew up in a great Christian home. But I didn't become a believer in Christ until I was 17 years old. Because my view of Christianity growing up, even though I had a strong believing dad and a strong believing mom and a strong believing sister, I viewed Christianity as good morality, works-based Christianity, and a bunch of rules I need to follow. So I believe God existed, but I didn't understand the gospel. And so I took a trip to Buena Vista, Colorado with 200 junior high and high school students on a ski trip. I'm in an auditorium at Frontier Ranch at a Young Life camp. And the last night I'm there, God opens up my heart to the truth of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And what was the paradigm-shifting moment for me was when somebody explained to me, Jesus welcomes you in to know him personally. And that may not seem like a lot to you, but that was a paradigm-shifting moment for me because I believed in God, but I believed he was the good Lord up in the sky, and he was really distant. And when somebody explained that Jesus gave his life so that I would know him personally, that blew me away. It absolutely changed my life. I didn't just believe in him so I can go to heaven. I believed in him because he welcomed me in to know him. A few years later, I went off to college. And God began to teach me a little bit more now about what it means to know him. I read Mark chapter 3, verse 14 for the first time. And it's a story about Jesus pulling his disciples, pulling them away from their everyday environment. He takes them out into the wilderness, and it says he brought them so that they would be near to him. That blew me away, that Jesus welcomes me in, not just to know him at one time so I can go to heaven as salvation, but now he welcomes me in day in and day out so I'd be near to him and I would know him intimately. Like, that was a major spiritual light bulb that came on in college for me. That daily I'm walking with Jesus and pressing in to know him more, and he welcomes me to be near to him. Years later, I'm out of college. Another spiritual light bulb comes on. I read Philippians chapter 3 for the first time. And when Paul said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. And now the spiritual light bulb came on for me of, okay, now he invited me in to know him, but as I know him in deeper ways, it leads me to consider everything in this world a loss compared to knowing Jesus. Like, there's nothing greater in this world than actually knowing him intimately. Then years later, I had another moment where a spiritual light bulb came on for me. I begin to realize that the goal of my life, the true goal of my life, is to know Christ and to be transformed into his likeness. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. I want to be a great husband, but that's not the ultimate goal of my life. I want to be a great dad. I truly do. That's not the ultimate goal of my life. I want to be a faithful pastor. That's not the goal of my life. There's nothing better now than knowing Christ and being transformed into his image. Why? Because he is a person, a divine person to be encountered. We don't just believe that good old Jesus exists. You encounter him personally. So when he rode into Jerusalem, he was saying, I'm here, victory is here, the king is here. And I welcome you to come and know me, to come and know me. A donkey, a cloak, and a question. I'll conclude here, though. It's very interesting that there were people, real people, men and women, who stood face to face with the truth of the gospel. It was right before them. And what you see is four different responses to the gospel. I mean, we would think everybody at that moment saw King Jesus. They were amazed by him, and they just absolutely followed him. But that was not the case in the story. It's not what took place. Because there was a group of people, I would call them the consumers. And maybe you relate more to the consumers. These consumers were there at the beginning of the week. They were laying their cloaks down for Jesus, but gone at the end of the week because Jesus wasn't who they wanted him to be. They were consumers. Jesus, yeah, I'm in. Give me what I want. Consumer. Jesus didn't owe them anything. And when he was not who they wanted him to be, when they saw him hanging on the cross, they bolted. Maybe that's some of you this morning. And he's saying, this is who I am, and it's even better than you want me to be. Or maybe you relate more to the incredulous. Fun word, right? Who were the incredulous here? They were the people who refused to believe that Jesus could actually be everything that they needed in life. You know, when you read Luke's account of this in the Gospel of Luke, he includes a group of people that are not included here in Matthew's account. It's the Pharisees. And they were absolutely appalled at who Jesus proclaimed to be, who he proclaimed himself to be. They were the incredulous. Here's why. They totally missed that Jesus was everything they needed in this life. And in the hardness of their heart, they turned away from him. Maybe that's some of you this morning. Or maybe you relate to the curious. Maybe you feel like, man, if I was there, I would be in that crowd in verse 10 asking the question, who is this? Like it was an honest question they were asking. Who is Jesus? They were curious. They wanted to know. They didn't grow up in East Texas to where it's pretty common to know who Jesus is. They looked at him and they thought, who is this guy? We want to know more. There was something very attractive about him, something magnetic about Jesus. They wanted to know more. Maybe that's you this morning, that you want to know more about him. Good news for you. He welcomes you. He welcomes you to be curious, to ask questions, and hopefully to discover who he truly is. Or maybe you're like the fourth and final group that was there, the surrendered. The surrendered. These people were in full abandonment. They laid their lives down and they followed Jesus. They didn't just simply lay their cloaks down. The cloaks represented their lives. They laid their lives down. And in full-on abandonment of themselves, they followed Jesus. Who are you in this story? Maybe some of you see yourself years ago, you were maybe more like the consumer. But by his grace, he has changed you to be now like the surrendered. Maybe some of you are asking really good, honest questions about Jesus right now. I cannot encourage you enough. Press into him. Ask the hard questions. Because you're going to find he's better than you can ever imagine or dream of. Or maybe some of you are in full-out rebellion right now. Your heart is hardened. You're like the incredulous. You're like, I don't believe. But you showed up here this morning for some reason, and we're glad you're here. It's a safe place to ask hard questions. It's a safe place, really, to work through faith. But we pray that you would know the grace of God, that he would soften your heart, he would enlighten your heart like he did when I was 17 years old. And the eyes of your heart would be open to the greatness of the person of Jesus and the powerful work of Jesus on your behalf. He is everything you need in this life and everything you need for the life to come. He's that good. Let's pray together. And the band is going to close us out here in a final song, but I would love to give you some time, some space right now. Maybe right now it's just taking some time thinking about who would you have been in that crowd at the triumphal entry. It's a great time to be honest with Him. It's an even better time to surrender your life to Christ. Would you spend some time with Him?